Just waiting for my coffee to kick in. Camilla went to bed a little bit before me last night. She let the cat out. Cat was at the door, so it was very cold. Usually she would be 10 minutes and back in. Well, I sat and waited and waited, and finally, I think it was close to midnight. I'm like, I gotta go to bed. So, and then probably 15 minutes after I was trying to fall asleep, I thought I heard something at the door. Got up, and she came in then. So I woke up this morning going,
8:30 when she went in. It was
oh,
around 8:30.
yeah. So hopefully I can get my mind in the game here. All right. Well, last week, I just want to carry on. This will probably be the last one for now, at least, that we've been in the theme of the two outpourings, you know, God's Spirit being poured out in the beginning of the new covenant, and the promise of a latter rain, a second rain coming. And we've been looking at types and shadows. So we saw the Ark of the Covenant representing the outpouring of God's Spirit as well. How David tried to bring that to Jerusalem, and they had a lot of trouble. People died. And later, with some adjustments to the methods, what it really was coming into obedience to the Word of God, right? They learned what God wanted. They became obedient to what God wanted, and then the ark successfully came. And this represents the second outpouring. So that's the outpouring of the Spirit that we pray and wait for. And we know the timing of that outpouring is going to be right at the beginning of tribulation. The two witnesses, this corporate body, man-child ministry that is going to receive power. It says, "And I gave power to my two witnesses." And this is the outpouring that we wait for. There's been many moves of the Spirit. We've talked about that. And many things I would say too that people say are moves of the Spirit, but are very fleshy and soulish, where things happen. We've seen, you know, the charismatic renewal that swept through a large part of the world, in the past 20, 30 years. A lot of people believe that that was the latter rain. It's not. Azusa Street, which began the whole Pentecostal thing at the turn of the century, early 1900s, they believe that was the latter rain. It's not. It's very clear that this outpouring, whatever those things were, whether they were refreshings from God, awakenings, revivals, different things through different times, and some of them maybe not even from God. You know, if we were to go through a lot of them, you're going to find a lot of bad stuff came out of some of those. Whether they began good and went bad, I mean, you could probably talk about that for a week, but either way, the purpose of the final outpouring, if you look at the early ministry of Christ, he received his outpouring from heaven when he got baptized. It says that the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And from there, he went up into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted, and then he began his 3.5 years of ministry. And so, for roughly a 42-month period of time, Jesus received the Holy Spirit to perform the most powerful ministry that the earth had ever seen. Likewise, in the book of Acts, the Spirit was poured out when they began their ministry. After Jesus handed off his ministry to the disciples, he ascended into heaven, but he said, "Wait for the promise, wait for the power." And they waited, they received the outpouring of the Spirit, and it was for the purpose of their ministry. In the days of their ministry, they spread the gospel all through the region. And so that kicked everything off. And likewise, the two witnesses, or this corporate body of man-child ministers that God is going to raise up all over the earth, they too will receive the outpouring of the Spirit at the beginning of their ministry, which is the coincides with the beginning of tribulation, or the 7 years of trouble upon the earth. And it's going to combine the troubles that are coming along with the outpouring of the Spirit on this ministry, the man-child and the bride, who will be filled with the Spirit of God, At the same time, the earth is going to be in great upheaval, great distress. And so people who have not thought of God will be thinking of God. There's going to be many people crying out to him. Now there will be a ministry that is filled with the Spirit, filled with the power to be able to bring that message to them, to speak above all the noise and the clutter of the earth. Honestly, right now, if you go into the marketplace and try to speak the gospel out there, people are so enthralled with every spiritual thing under the sun. Many people are demon possessed. They can't even hear you. People are busy trying to get ahead in life. They're not interested. It's very difficult right now for the word of God to go forth and be received in the hearts of people. And that is going to change as the earth comes under stress, as people start losing their incomes, their livelihoods, as wars start raging, as plagues start spreading, whatever those things are that God is going to allow to come to the earth, it's going to disrupt the normal flow of life. And that is the key moment when God is going to fill his servants with his power and send them forth to do the same works that Jesus did. So we know that's at the beginning. That's the second part. And last week we looked at Exodus chapter 16, and we saw that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God promised them two meals. Do you remember that? And how I shared that over the years, I never picked up on that one verse that God promised to bring them quail in the evening. But after that point, we never hear about quail. And it's clear that they weren't getting that quail, because much later on in the book of Numbers, they begin to grumble and complain that they never have meat. And God sends an abundance of quail. Do you remember? And they choke on it. Sorry. So we see there, but there's a parable in there. And if you recall, he said, on the sixth day, I will send double. And I touched on that just briefly. I didn't go into it because I wanted to expand on that this week. But the sixth day, obviously you guys all know what that means. But from there's two measurements of time for the time that we're in right now. You could say that we're entering into the third day, or we're entering into the seventh day. We're at the end of 6 days, or we're at the end of 2 days. What does that mean? And you recall from the Bible that God measures time. A day is as 1,000 years, right? So from the beginning, from Adam, and if you follow the chronology of the sons of Adam all the way through to Christ, you come to 4,000 years. And then from Christ till now, you add 2,000 years. And so each 1,000-year period being a day, that means we're at the end of 6 days from Adam. Well, on the sixth day, God promised to pour out double provision for his people. If we view the wilderness time as our time on earth, as believers, yes, there's a place called Egypt. That's the world. We've come out of that. But until we cross over the Jordan into that promised land, that is to say, to be with Christ in the promise, the spiritual promise, we're in the wilderness. Individually, there's different things that go on. We might go through a wilderness experience. We might go through other things. But collectively and corporately, the whole body of Christ is in that place called the wilderness. And we saw there that, again, the manna and the quail represent the former rain and the latter rain. Remember, the manna comes in the morning. And we talked about the covenant began with Christ when he came, the new covenant. And that was the morning. And he came as the bread of life, the manna. But he promised that he would give his people meat. And the quail, we said, came from where? Up above, right? The heavens. So it's meat or solid food from heaven. And so is the manna. The manna came down from heaven. And so we've received the gospel. We received the teachings of Christ. And a lot of that deals with the surface things that people can all understand. And we've had 2,000 years. The churches have taught those things. They've spoken those things, whether right or wrong. But I mean, the message has been going out for 2,000 years. The bread has been scattered all over the earth. But the meat has not been there. The people have not been eating that quail. So we come up on the sixth day, or the end of the sixth day, entering into the seventh day, and God says the seventh day is a day of rest, but that we're now talking about a 1,000-year period. And prior to that, entering into that time, we have to pass through this great tribulation. So he says that on the sixth day, and in specifically in the evening of the sixth day, that is when the quail comes. And but not just a usual amount, but a double portion has to come. And so that's what we stand to receive. That, and I believe in some respects it's begun already, but it's going to be a greater and greater happening. Along with the outpouring, the usual things of the outpouring of the Spirit that we think of are, you know, the signs and wonders, the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. We don't often think of the learning and the maturing that has to come with the Holy Spirit. Why is God pouring out his Spirit in that final moment? Why is he bringing a body of people, the woman, into the wilderness to be fed for 3.5 years? Because he wants to complete the work. He has to bring the body to maturity. Most of the people have been eating bread to some degree or another, but hardly anyone's been eating the meat. And so it's that meat, and it's the abundance of that meat. And I think last week we also touched on how Paul said that you're yet babes in Christ. You should be eating the meat or the solid food of the word, but I can't give it to you. He says, I have to give you milk over and over. Every time I see you, I come to you and you're still at the same place. You haven't grown. And that's a condition, I think, that has spread through the whole body of Christ. And this is why, too, when the meat comes, there's a great many people who are going to choke on it. They can't process it. They're not able to handle deeper truths or revelation from God because they have become religious. They become stuck in their way. And so we see that along with the outpouring of the Spirit, there's going to come a separation. The body of Christ is going to be divided. Jesus said that. He said he would do that, right? He said that there were tares growing up among the wheat. Well, the tares are not going to be able to handle the revelations that God brings. They're not going to be able to swallow them and digest them. They're not in the right place spiritually to do that. And God, through this period of time approaching it, God will entreat his people. He will work on them. He'll call to them. But if people don't respond, this isn't just a thing that happens to you. It's by your choices. It's by the way you walk on the earth. It's when you reject the word of God, when it comes personally to you, challenging you to become an overcomer, to lay down sin, but to become obedient to the Spirit of Christ, and you refuse. You want to remain the head of your own life. That when that meat comes, you're not in position, you're not mature enough to handle the meat. And there's a separation that comes in. And Jesus said he would do that. He would separate the wheat from the tares. And he said the goats from the sheep. Well, this is part of the process, right? So when the outpouring comes, we saw in the book of Acts 2 that there was a separation. People who wanted to abuse the Spirit of God for their own gain were separated out. They died. Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They were part of a group that the Holy Spirit had filled and fallen upon and were empowered to do the work of the ministry. And yet they're using that power, trying to have gain in some way for themselves, whether it's glory or money, whatever. They're attempting to use the power of God for personal gain. And they got separated out. And it said great fear fell on the rest of them. And I really believe we have to see the same thing happening. There's many, many people mingled in the greater body of Christ who have ulterior motives. and God has permitted them to remain. The Spirit of the Lord has allowed them to be there, but he promised that there's a time coming when I'm going to separate this out. And I'm going to take the wheat and put it in my barns, and the chaff I'm going to put on a pile and I'm going to burn it. And he said that. So we've got the wheat and the chaff, we've got the tares and the wheat, we've got the goats and the sheep. Multiple examples where Christ tells us, at the end, I'm going to do a great separation. And the meat is also something where we see that happening. That many people who tried to eat the meat died eating the meat. Well, you're not going to die eating the revelations of God if your heart has been obedient towards the Spirit of Christ. It means when you obey him, you are growing spiritually. And all of a sudden, you're going to find one day that when somebody gives you a piece of meat, you can chew it, and you can swallow it, and you can digest it, and it will not kill you. It will cause you to become stronger. And that's the intent of that meat. But we saw from the type and shadow in the wilderness that many people, it says they went after the lusts of the flesh. They were lusting after stuff. And it was that that showed that the spiritual immaturity was there, that they had not moved forward the way God intended them. They were still babes. And when the meat came, they couldn't handle it. But we know that now that at the end of this sixth day, and where we are exactly, I don't know. I know we're at the end of the sixth, the beginning of the seventh, somewhere in that time frame. But if we go from, a lot of people start that clock when Jesus was born, you know, at year zero, that we're 2000 and what's the year? 2026 now, right? That we're 2026 years from Christ. That's over 2 days. That's over 2000 years. But what if you go to the time when he ascended into heaven? Because going back to the time of Joshua and the Israelites, when he entered the promised land, he sent the ark ahead of them, and he said about 2,000 cubits, right? And the ark representing Christ going before us where we've never been before, that's the timetable we're looking at. So Christ went ahead of us after his ministry was done, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. They saw him ascend into the heavens. That's when the ark crossed over Jordan. And he said, about 2,000 cubits, you'll follow me. So about 2,000 years. Well, if those time frames are correct, if the year zero actually is zero, which nobody's 100% sure of, but it'd be a few years around that. But Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he ascended into heaven, right? So we know that approximately at 2033, or sorry, at the year 33, he ascended into heaven, and 2,000 cubits or years after would be 2033, give or take a few years. And he said about. So he's not giving us an exact time frame, but we know we're in the season. We're at the end of the sixth day, approaching that moment where Christ is going to call his people to be with him. The last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised up first, and then those who are alive and remain on the earth, and I don't know if there's going to be many at that point, believers left on the earth, but those who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them to meet him. That's after the tribulation. And so we're very close to that time frame. There has to be a portion of God's Spirit poured out to a degree that has never yet been poured out. And we see all through the scripture the same thing. I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is titled, Elijah Taken to Heaven. And when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yeah, I know. Be quiet. I'd be curious to know exactly how he said that. Yeah, he sounds a little bit blunt. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? Seems like everybody who was a prophet knew that that was the day that Elijah was going to heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God, and God said, I don't do anything except I reveal it to my prophets. That's quite a powerful thing when you think of that, that all of these significant events that God is doing, somebody somewhere in the world is being given a word or a picture, a dream, a revelation of everything that God does. And he answered, yeah, I know, keep quiet. And then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Now, I want to point out here that before you can be asked what can be done for you, what do you want from the Spirit of God, you had to have passed through, I think there's three places here where he was told, turn away, go back. But he refused. What does that represent? These are the challenges that each of us have to go through in life, that before you get to the end, before you can obtain what God wants to give you, you have to be tried. And it's the trying of your faith, the trying of your obedience, the trying of your walk with him, where you will be tempted to turn and go a different way. And many people do. They come up to an obstacle. They come up to a thing where it appears as if God is not with them or something difficult to deal with in their life. And the voice is whispering, just turn away. And they turn away. And many of them, though, remain in the churches. They continue on. And this where you end up, where many people who may have begun a journey in faith, they've begun a journey by the grace of God. They've received Christ. They've repented of sin. They began this walk. They're full of joy and excitement. Jesus talked about all these different groups of people, right? Where the seed is thrown around and some of the seed springs up and they receive the seed joyfully. But in a short time, things happened in their life, or the sun comes out and withers it, or the birds pluck it up, or the cares of this world, Jesus said, they get carried away. And this shows here that there are multiple times where you are being tried before you get to the prize. What is the prize for the believers? It's the Spirit of God filling you. Just stop and think that when we speak very quickly and lightly about the infilling of the Spirit, think really, though, what that is. That is God himself coming into you. And living through you, speaking through you, ministering through you. This, that is the promise. That's what we're all, that's what it's all about. That's what eternity is all about. It's Christ in you. And before you get the fullness, you know, we have a deposit of Christ in us. We have a down payment. Paul calls it a down payment of the Spirit, but you have a tiny bit of him in you, and he gives you that little bit. And then you go through a period of trying, a life of trying sometimes, where you are tempted and tried to turn back, to see if your heart will remain with him. Jesus said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And then he also said that to him who has, more shall be given. We'll put those together and apply it here. If you've put your hand to the plow, and when the trying and the trials came, you did not turn back, but you continued plowing where God placed you, you kept going, then the deposit that he put in you, the little that he gave you of his Spirit, he said, to him who has little, more shall be given. And more, and more. You will receive of the Spirit of God until you are overflowing with it. But you must persist in the journey. Well, the Israelites had to go through a journey. We go through a journey. There were dry places in that journey. When we speak spiritually of a dry place, we're speaking of a place where we don't hear God. We can't see him. We can't feel him. We can't touch him. We get no response when we pray. The heavens are brass over us. And you go through a season where it feels like God does not even exist. And there's a voice that might come whispering, turn back. It's useless. And then you pass through that, and suddenly you've got water and you've got food, and spiritually you're alive again, and things are happening, and maybe God has answered a prayer. Maybe he has blessed you in some way. He's overwhelmed you with his presence, and it's all good until you hit the next dry place. And you will repeat. I mean, over many, many years, there's a pattern that emerges of blessings and dryness, hearing and not hearing, seeing and not seeing. The reality of God being with you, I would be very surprised to find out that anybody has walked through this journey on earth in a continual state of having God's presence manifest around them, his blessings poured out upon them, being able to speak, and he answers instantly every day, very clearly, in unmistakable terms. I don't think that happens. How would you grow? How would you be tried? How would you be tested? No. That time is coming, if you persist, where God's Spirit will be all in all within you. But for this period, on this journey that we're on, there's dry periods, there's wilderness, there's deserts, and there's places with enemies, there's places with serpents, all manner of different trials that we have to walk through. But to get to this place where Elijah says, what shall be done for you? What is it that you want? You're following me. You've responded to the call. A couple chapters earlier, Elijah walked by him and threw his cloak on him and just kept on walking. Well, they all knew what that meant. You want to take up my cloak? You want to take up my ministry? It's an offer. And Elisha responded. He came and followed Elijah, and he's been following him ever since. And everybody who they run into knows that Elisha is under Elijah's ministry. Your master will be taken today. They're all prophets too, but they recognize that Elisha has the calling on him, that Elijah put his mantle on Elisha. No one else. It was Elisha. And God told Elijah, that Elisha would take his place. They all know that. They're all prophets. So they've been forewarned. This is what's coming. Do you know that your master will be taken today? They might as well say, do you know that you're about to start your ministry today? When Elijah's gone, you will carry on his ministry. The Elijah ministry, part two. That's what it really is. And to get to this place, he has resisted all the temptation of turning back. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. He is a type and shadow of the latter part of the Elijah ministry, or the ministry, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the new covenant. Jesus pointed at John the Baptist and he said, there's Elijah, if you can receive it, a type of an Elijah. John's not Elijah. John is not a resurrected Elijah. John is walking in the ministry of Elijah, preparing the way for an even greater ministry of Elijah, which came with Jesus, and a corporate body Elijah, which came with the disciples. It's the same ministry. It carries on, but it multiplied. It got greater. And they said, the scribes say that Elijah must come again. And he said, well, here is the ministry of Elijah. It's happening right now. But you're right. It must come again. And so there's another one, and that's the Elisha, the final portion. And this guy has the audacity to say to Elijah, I want double what you got. This has to become the prayer of the saints on the earth now. If you've persisted through to the end, if we come up to the tribulation time, and all over the world there's a remnant of people that are being called and prepared and shaped for this final thrust of ministry on the earth, then the prayer of the saints has to be, Lord, we need a double portion. Do you look out at the world and see that it's going to be an easy task? I see that there is a tremendous amount of noise and confusion in this world. And so our prayer is, Lord, this is not about how some people treat the filling of the Spirit as kind of like an experience where you get to cry and laugh and do stuff and feel funny. It's not what this is. This is about the Spirit of God Himself filling His people for the purpose of reaching a lost world and for the purpose of maturing the people that He comes to so that they are ready to move on into the next kingdom. It's so much greater. It's not about our feelings. It's not about any of that. It's about this incredible work that is about to take place. While the earth heaves and groans and tosses to and fro, there's going to be a body of people that are consumed with a vision and a work that has to be done in a very short period of time. And they're saying, Lord, we need a double portion of that Spirit that was at work 2,000 years ago with the disciples. But not just in Jerusalem, it's got to be all over the world. And there's going to be a harvest all over the world that people are going to be brought in. And then there's going to be a rush of revelation and teaching to bring that body to maturity. Why? Because Christ is coming. John the Baptist said, prepare the way. Repent, get ready, the King is on His way. And this great cry has to go up from the earth again. Prepare the way. You can see Him coming. He said, when you see these things, look up. Why? Because He's coming. Do you really care about the state of your nation and your earth and who's going to do what and how far is AI going to progress and who's going to conquer what? Listen, it's almost over. All of any changes that happen on the earth right now are just momentary, temporal things, and Christ the King is coming. And his kingdom is going to wipe away every other kingdom on this earth in a moment. And God's people are going to, the meek shall inherit the earth. The people of God, the believers of God, those who have become obedient are going to walk filled with the Spirit of God on this earth and rule it with Christ. He said you would be joint heirs, rulers of his kingdom. We got to be very careful not to get too caught up with, it's good to know where we're at, to watch the unfolding, but don't worry about those things. We don't have any clue. Nations are going to rise and fall, and we're just going to look to Christ. But the bottom line is, it's coming to an end. And so we don't need to worry about that. How do we know that Elisha is this last one? Well, let me finish here first. He wants a double portion. And Elijah says, you have asked a hard thing. Why is it hard? Well, the Israelites asked for meat instead of manna. And it was a hard thing, wasn't it? If you are asking for something, but you have not positioned your life to receive it, it's going to separate you out from the kingdom. People want thrills and chills, and that's not what's coming. What's coming is a power of holiness that is going to cause a body of people to be changed. And if you're not looking to let go of this world, if you're not looking to become obedient to Christ, if you're not beheading yourself, as it were, and making Christ your head, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And then they cut his head off. Christ is the only head that we can have. And if we have not been in that process, if that's not our desire, when the meat comes, it's going to be a hard thing. You've asked a hard thing. If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Many people are going to miss out on the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit because they have not positioned themselves so that they can see. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven. Went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Elijah gave him a mantle, a cloak, and Elisha is turning his back on the former things. When this outpouring of the Spirit comes to you, there's no turning back anymore. Your life is going to become so dramatically different in a spiritual sense. Everything, any who are opposed to the Spirit of God from that point forward will not be permitted to be part of your life. There's a great separation coming between God's people and the people of the world by the Spirit that is coming into you. You're going to be following him. You're going to be doing his ministry, his works. You're not going to have time for those who do not want the gospel of Christ anymore. There's a great cutoff coming. In that process, the mark of the beast is going to come, and many are going to receive that. It's a spiritual mark, but in tribulation, there's a physical mark that is going to separate mankind. And our work will require us to work with those who have responded. And so the old life, that's what this cloak, your old, the things you've done, the people you may have been working with, helping with, all of those things, you are receiving the new garment of this latter day ministry. And Elisha recognizes, I'm not going back to the old. And he rips it in half and he picks up Elijah's cloak. This is the ministry of Elijah, and he takes it upon himself. When we receive the outpouring of the Spirit and a ministry, it's not our ministry. This is the same ministry that was going on 2,000 years ago. This is the one handed off now by the disciples, the apostles. And there's been this breach in between the outpourings, this great wilderness period. But now as we come to the end, we pick up their cloak that they left, their mantle that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had power from on high. They began the work of building the ecclesia, the called out ones. Then they've laid this mantle, they've cast it down to the end of the age and said it's there. But those who pick it up have to tear up their own. Your life is not your own anymore. It shouldn't be anyway. Our life should not be our own, even now. But especially when this outpouring of the Spirit comes for the final ministry, it is imperative that we tear up the old. Do not look back. Don't touch the old thing. And so this is what Elisha does. And he tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" He's not questioning if God is with him. He is reveling in this anointing. He knows that God's Spirit is on him, and he strikes that water, and these prophets off in the distance watching him. He's really saying here, "Here is the Lord God of Elijah." He just saw the fiery chariots taking Elijah up to heaven. There's no mistaking. There's moments in your life where God moves on you and you have no doubt whatsoever that he is there. And that's where Elisha is at this moment. Not just Elijah's ministry, but a double portion to finish the work that God first gave to him. What is that work? Well, Elijah ran away, didn't he, when Jezebel was breathing out her threats. He had fear in his heart. We read later, Elisha did not carry that fear. He got delivered of that. This double portion was sufficient to send him running towards Jezebel, towards his work, towards his ministry. There's a great change. The double portion is just so much more than nice words. It's so much more than a vision of an extra helping. It is about the power to overcome the beast that is on this earth. Not that we in ourselves are going to conquer it and change the world here and now. But individually, you have to face that beast. Be prepared to lay your life down, that there's no fear of laying your life down. That's what Elijah was afraid of. Jezebel threatened to kill him. He was afraid, and he ran. Elisha does not have that fear. He is going to go speak to the powers that be, and he's going to be a witness, and the two witnesses are going to stand on this earth at a time of tremendous persecution, meaning many believers all over this world standing in the power of the anointing without fear of death, without fear of dying. I can't relate to that. Can you? But I can read the book, and I can see that that's what's happening. And I know then that it's not us, but it's the Spirit of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, if it was just us, there's no hope of glory. Let's face it. Now, let's go back a few pages there. 1 Kings 19. So in down to verse 19, I'll start. This is where Elijah has run away. And then he has poured his heart out to God. He doesn't want to live anymore. He's had enough. He's been under this pressure of Jezebel and Ahab and the hatred and the threats and all of these things. They've worn him down. And he's pouring his heart out to God. And God says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to call Hazael. You're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, you're going to anoint as king over Israel. And Elisha, you're going to anoint to be prophet in your place. Okay, this transference. What we're really looking at here now is the instruction to pass this outpouring and this ministry and this power down to the final age. Okay? And in verse 19, it says, so he, being Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. So 12 pairs of oxen. We've studied in the past that the oxen represent the man-child ministry. All through scripture, you go back to the wilderness again, back to the days of Moses when God was assigning the different tasks to the priesthood, to the Levites, and to the different divisions, the different families. He was to appoint to them, give to them oxen and carts. And these are tremendously powerful animals, creatures. They're beasts, but they've been tamed, they've been subdued for work. So they're beasts of burden. And with this tremendous power, they could load all of the articles of the tabernacle onto them every time they had to move. And those priests were able to quickly move all of this heavy gear all through the wilderness. Later, we saw that when Solomon built the temple, he built a great bath that contained 2,000 baths of water for cleansing, right? And it sat on the shoulders of the 12 oxen, the brazen oxen. And so we see again the ministry of the 12, that for 2,000 years, God's people, when they passed, they had to pass this water as they entered into the temple. It's symbolic. They didn't actually climb in it and swim in it, but symbolically, it was the place of cleansing where you had to pass through the waters to enter into the holy place, right? Waters being the word of God, the teachings on the 12 apostles, right? That they carried this tremendous teaching of repentance and reconciliation. And as you pass through those waters and you absorb that teaching and it comes into you, it changes you, and then you can pass on into the holy place. You can commune with God. You can meet with him because of the teachings that were passed down that were born on the shoulders of these ox. And here we see Elisha. We're talking about this great spiritual ministry of Elijah and Elisha, and he's plowing with 12 yoke, 12 pairs of oxen. And then it says that he himself is with the 12th pair. So he has servants going ahead of him in the field, each with a yoke of oxen. These are representing man-child ministries throughout the ages and ending with the final pair, the two witnesses. That's the two final yoked oxen. Okay? A powerful, powerful ministry. But this ministry of Elijah that is being passed on is going directly down to the 12th pairing, the final pair. This is how we know it's the same thing as the sixth day, the evening of the sixth day. Okay, it's a double portion. So in the wilderness, when God said he would give his people double bread in the morning, but double meat in the evening of the sixth day. And here, Elisha represents the ministry that is going to be on the earth on the evening of the sixth day, the 12th pair. And then he goes on and he, What does he do with the oxen? He kills them. Yay! If you are called to this final ministry, this man child, it says he took the yoke of oxen, is verse 21, and he sacrificed them. And then he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. And symbolically, what is showing us here, it is through the giving of the life of the man-child, just like Jesus did. He gave his life, and he said, you must eat my flesh, right? Well, nobody's going to eat our flesh, but they are going, if you are called to that ministry in this final hour, your life must become a sacrifice. Elisha tore his cloak in two. He was finished with his life. It became a sacrifice. And to have the meat, now he's showing that by the death of the oxen, the people could receive the meat to eat. Nobody can feed the people the meat of God's word except that they have died to themselves, died to their flesh, become a living sacrifice. And then when the people have been fed and the wilderness journey has been going on and the mark of the beast comes and we enter the last half of tribulation, you understand, once the mark has spread all over this world, there's no one to evangelize. God's not going to take people who have received the mark into the kingdom. That's the cutoff point. And at that point where it reaches an end, where we're just ministering to the ones who have already responded, we're past the midway point, now great persecution. It says the beast will rise up and make war with the saints, with the two witnesses, with the man child and the bride, the corporate body of believers who have grown. And now there's going to come a great slaughter. We read that. It says, he shall kill their bodies and leave them laying in the streets for 3.5 days. It was 3.5 years. And that sounds horrific, but we've also looked at all that and we understand too, what is God doing? Yeah, the problem is we always want to look at what the beast is doing, right? And we like getting scared and everything, and it is fearful. There's no question, but we just learned that the Holy Spirit will be in you in such a great degree that like Elisha, he did not fear death. He could stand in the face of the beast. He was okay with it. And that's our great hope, that the Holy Spirit is going to be so great in you that you can speak the words of God out into this earth when they get angry at hearing them, when they gnash their teeth and want to kill you. You're ready to go. You're going to be so ready to go by that point. I'm telling you, there will be nothing of this world in you, no desire for this world. And at that point, there's nobody that you're trying to reach anymore. It's done. The ministry is over. And you want to be with him. Now, whether you're going to last it out and go up alive or whether you're going to die, but we know that at that moment when the last one enters the kingdom, what building is completed at that point? The body. But what is it? What do we call it? The temple. The great temple that you're all spiritual stones being fitted into. And when that temple is complete, the corporate temple, the whole body, not just you as an individual temple, but all the believers that were called to join and be fitted in, they're all in there. Well, what are we waiting on now? Who has to come into the temple? The glory of God, right? The presence of God. He's going to fill that. Well, as he approaches that temple to fill it with his glory, that was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, after David left it in Jerusalem, he got it there. That was the second outpouring. It's great. But now Solomon, his son, has finished the temple, and now they're bringing the ark to the temple. That's at the end, the very end of tribulation. That represents Christ coming for his people, coming into the temple, the Spirit of the Lord coming into the temple. And it said that Solomon slaughtered untold numbers of sheep and oxen ahead of the ark as it approached the temple. That's our final 3.5 years. It's the approach of God's glory coming into the temple. All right. You're not going to have anything holding you here anymore. And you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you to such a degree that you'll be able to stand in that moment and say, Lord, make my life what? A sacrifice. Yeah. I understand that you're saying in your heart, I don't think I could do that. Because I feel that in my heart. I say, God, I don't know if I could do that. But when I read, when the mantle comes on Elisha, he no longer fears. The fear that Elijah carried is gone. And it's a fear of death. And Elisha does not have it. Nowhere, when you read the exploits of Elisha, do you read of fear. It's gone. The double portion is going to overwhelm the weakness of man. The strength of God is going to overwhelm your weakness. It doesn't matter anymore. what do you want to stay? I mean, if you one of these people that really want to be right there at the end to be caught up alive, fine. But there's nothing on the earth at that point any longer for you. Whether you're there for 3.5 years or you've laid your life down as a sacrifice to go and be with him, it doesn't matter. It's over. It's coming to an end. 3.5 years can feel like a very long time if you're suffering, but it's not. It really is. Think back 3.5 years ago. What were you doing? Where were you? It was not that long ago, was it? And just like that, everything will be finished. And the glory of God will come. So God is going to pour out his Spirit that way. Now, back in the wilderness, there is one more. Maybe there's more types and shadows. But remember, we were in Exodus chapter 16, in the wilderness of sin where the manna came. Let's go one chapter further for a second. Exodus 17. And it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, previous chapter, they had no food. Now we've got no water. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But they thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And he said, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. And go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah meaning testing, and Meribah, which meant quarreling. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is he among us or not? All right, so they are given water out of a rock, and the rock is the type and shadow of Christ, and it's also a type and shadow of the outpouring of the Spirit. Living waters can be the life of salvation, but it's all one package. When we come to the Lord, we can't argue that salvation and the outpouring of the Spirit are different things, that it comes together. When you are truly walking with Christ in salvation, you receive the Spirit of the Lord. That's the whole point. He wants a body of people filled with Him. And so the very first instance, because if you're familiar with this story, you'll probably remember that it happened again later on. Again, we have two identical things. Just like David, bring in the ark. Didn't work. Bring in the ark. Okay? The first outpouring and the second outpouring with this span of time, a breach in between. And so the very first instance, God tells Moses, take your rod, the same rod that you struck the river with, and strike the rock, and water will come out. Now we're back at the first outpouring. We're back at the beginning of the covenant, the new covenant. And what happened? I think if we go into Matthew chapter 26, and go way down, I think, to verse 67. So right here is where Jesus has been arrested in the garden, and he's appearing before the high priest, scribes and the Pharisees, Sadducees, I should say, and they're questioning him, asking him if he is the Son of God, if he says that. I'll just back up to verse 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And in verse 67, it says this, then they spit in his face and struck him. Right? This is the rock who was struck. And it says, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? Now, if we go the next chapter, chapter 27, and down to verse 27, so then the priest turned Jesus over to the Romans, to the soldiers. And it says in verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. All right. All of what we read about in the wilderness is a foreshadowing of this event, that God, to give his people the living waters, the outpouring of his Spirit, the power to be set free from the curse, told Moses, go up on that rock, take your rod and strike it. And here we see that his Son, God determined, God sent his Son go and die for this people, and they took him, and they set him out in front of them, and they took a reed, and they walked up and struck him in the head with it. And of course, then it goes on, and they crucify him. But it's this foreshadowing that out of this people striking the rock the first time, that God has prepared a great salvation to pour forth from that broken rock. Because what happened? When Moses struck the rock, it split open, it's broken. And Jesus said, this is my body, broken, struck open for you. Right? And a great salvation, even the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts, is precipitated by this event of Christ, the rock, being struck and broken. Okay, that is the whole beginning of this covenant, where his death brings salvation. His death brings the comforter from heaven, the outpouring from heaven that filled the disciples, the 120 in the upper room. All comes out of this event. Then there's a breach of time. We're coming 2,000 years now after that time. And like that, Moses and the Israelites left that place. They struck the rock. They got their water. They've moved on. Time passes. And now let's go to Numbers chapter 20. First, we're in Exodus. Now we're in Numbers. Numbers 20. And let's go down, 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 down. Okay. Not down, sorry. Down to verse 2. Long way down. Now there was no water for the congregation again, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished." Now, I just want to jump back up to that first verse there. The people of Israel, the whole congregation in verse 1, came into the wilderness of Zin. See all these different places. They all have a meaning to them. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Kadesh means holy. All right. And so this is the second time now that we're going to repeat this event. But now God is bringing them to a place called holy. That has to do with obedience. It has to do with sanctification and cleansing and preparation for God's Spirit to come into his people. That's what he requires, a holy body, a holy vessel for him to enter into. And so we see that now we're repeating the same thing. They're quarreling with Moses. They said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Speak to the rock. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And so, an amazing thing again. Water from the rock a second time. An outpouring. But a separation of the people. Why is Moses and Aaron excluded from the land? Why can they not lead the people in? They didn't believe. Why did Moses use the rod? Because it's what he did in the past. He has slipped into a form of religion, relying on past works, not on the present speaking of the Holy Spirit. But it's bigger than that, because Moses represents something. What came to the people by Moses? The law. And all through the rest of their journey as Israel, as a nation, you will hear the phrase Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets say this. Moses says this. They don't mean Moses. They mean the law that God gave through Moses. And it's the law that struck Christ the first time, the rock. He came to a people under the law who rejected him and struck him and brought salvation to the earth. But now that event has passed. If we approach the rock and try to obtain the outpouring of his Spirit to do the works by the law, we will be separated out from the body of God's people and not be permitted to help lead those people into the promise of God. So this great final journey that God's people are about to take very soon, where we will be entering that tremendous kingdom of God as a complete body. Again, we see there are people who are approaching it the wrong way. David made a mistake the first time, and then he went and read the scripture, found his error, corrected it. We've understood from the quail, the people were not mature. They hadn't lived the life that would have brought them to the place where they could handle the mature revelation of God and thereby become mature people of God. And so they choked and died. Here we see, if you approach this final outpouring by the law, by the works of the law, by your own works, really is what it's saying, by your righteousness, you're going to be rejected from it. All right? The reason we're looking at all the types and shadows, not just to say, wow, that's cool, but what are we learning from each one? That there's protocol, there's things that have to be known and understood as the Holy Spirit comes this second time. We're not going to strike the rock. We're going to ask the rock. He says, tell the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the Spirit of the Lord and say, we need you. Will you come and fill your people? Not because of our righteousness, not because we've become great followers of the law, performing all these things and becoming very religious people. No, because we're becoming obedient to your voice. And we understand that you want to pour your Spirit out for a great work on this earth. And we want to position ourselves to receive it and to be ready for it so that when it comes, it won't choke us. We won't be excluded. We won't be cast aside. That there's a tremendous power that's coming, but with power also come, when God comes, his blessing comes, his judgment comes, everything about him comes. And you could read later in Revelation 18 that for Babylon, mystery Babylon upon the earth, it says, and the things that she has done to others, the cup that she has made the other nations drink, mix a double portion for her. That's not good. When we are receiving the Spirit of God and we're in the right place and we've prepared our hearts and we're speaking to the rock, communing with him, inviting him in, by faith, he will come and fill his people. That is good. But outside of that, there's another double portion coming, and that's the double portion of judgment. All right? And we see a judgment comes here. Moses and Aaron, you're off. The law cannot lead the people of God into the promise, and God will not permit it. The righteousness of man will have no way and no portion in leading God's people through this final time. It's God's righteousness. It's all him. We better get used to that. It's Christ. In Christ alone. Amen. Well, let's stop there today.